Praise the Lord, everyone. Let's praise him again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the people of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for your presence that's in this place. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Truly, the Lord is great. What a wonderful presence of God. What a wonderful spirit of worship. The music, everything. God is truly moving in our midst. I'm glad to be part of what the Lord is doing. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad my wife is here tonight. And I should ask her to testify and all of that. Why don't you be seated for a moment, and I'll have her come up. And if she wants to testify or sing, I'm not going to be long-winded tonight, but I do want to say thank you, Brother Parrish, for that very kind introduction and all of your hospitality. The Blackshears also been very hospitable. And then today we had a great time. The Halls and Brother Crumpacker took us on a little trip by plane. We got to see, well, just about everything. We got to see the black bears, the brown bears, the moose, the seal, and a great time. And this was a great opportunity for us. We appreciate all of your hospitality, and we just love being here in Alaska, and we're so excited about what God is doing. So my wife doesn't get to come with me all the time, so I thought at least I would have her greet you here tonight. Amen. And let's see what the Lord's going to do. Amen.
I'm so thankful to see, number one, a wonderful crowd here. This speaks of revival in this area. I know it's wonderful to come out here to camp, but one thing I was just, and I'd love to have a drummer, if we get the drummer back up here. I know you just went down, but I'm making you double work. Bass could come. I love a full band as much as I can get. Come on, guys. Sorry about that. But what impresses me the most is you young people. You're not the future generation. You're the now generation. And if you don't stand up and show the future what Pentecost and apostolics look like, we're lost. Amen? Don't lose your vibrancy. Don't lose that love you have. And just as important, and especially you ladies, what you look like shows everyone in the world what's glowing inside. So don't forget that. I'm in B flat. Flow, God is here. You probably know this, and if you do, you can sing it with me. There is a sweet anointing in the sanctuary. There is a stillness in the atmosphere. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is here. Again, there is a sweet anointing in the sanctuary. There is a stillness in the atmosphere. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is here. To break the yoke and lift the heavy burden, He is here. He is here to heal the hopeless heart and bless the broken. Come and lay down. For it. is a sweet anointing in the sanctuary. Do you feel it? There is a stillness in the atmosphere. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is here singing with me. Oh, He is here. He is here to break the yoke and lift the heavy burden. Lay it down. He is here. He is here to heal the hopeless heart and bless the broken. And lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is here. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God.
God. Remain standing just for another moment. I'm going to the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew. And I have a message I preached at different places. I feel that I need to preach it here tonight. There's a great spirit of revival that I feel and sense here in Alaska, and I'm impressed by all the outreach you're doing. But I just want to add some fuel to the fire tonight. Amen. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 6 and verse 7. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Verse 6 and verse 7. From the parable of Jesus. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And I want to preach for a little while tonight the revival of the 11th hour. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before I get into my message, I want to say a little bit. As general superintendent, I've tried to, last year and this year, to go to as many districts as possible and to stress what I think is our shared vision, but to enunciate it from the general superintendent's office so everybody knows. And if you've heard me before or you've read something, this may be repetitious, but I don't apologize for that. There are three things I want to emphasize. The first thing is we need to uphold our apostolic identity. Amen. You heard what the song said. We are Pentecostal. We are apostolic. We baptize in Jesus' name. That's not just a trivial thing. We receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. We do believe it's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what we stand for. Amen. And we believe in pursuing holiness. We don't believe in being holier than thou. We don't believe in legalism, living by rules. But we do believe there's, first and foremost, there's a holiness of heart, attitude, spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that makes us different from the people around us. But it also manifests itself in the way we dress, the amusements we choose. That is part of our identity. That's not something we can trade away. In our quest for revival, we can't abandon those distinctives in order to attract the world, because while we would be attracting the world would be attracting us, and we would lose our very reason for existence. We've got to stand for the truth of God's Word. It's not the tradition of men, but it's the teaching of the Bible. That's our identity. Second thing, we need to have unity. I do sense a unity here, Brother Parrish. I do sense a unity, Brother Blackshear. I know it doesn't come accidentally. It takes hard work because there are differences of opinion, and that's okay to some extent. But what we have to understand, this is true in the local church. It's also true in a district. It's true across the world, that we may have different ideas or opinions in some things, but we are focused on the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. That's our mission. And so to fulfill that mission, we agree to join, even though we might have different ideas, we might vote different ways on certain things, we might have our own opinions of how things are done. But we don't just walk away on a whim. We are committed as a family is committed. We are committed to working together to overcome problems, to work out differences, because unity, that's apostolic too. In Acts 2:42, after Peter preached that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the message of Acts 2:38, and 3,000 people received the message, it says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So there's our identity and there's our unity. And a breaking of bread and prayers. If you continue reading, it talks about the miracles that took place. It talks about their sacrificial giving. It talks about their praise and worship. And then the very end of the chapter, the last statement, verse 42, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we will maintain our identity, if we will maintain our unity, then number three, we will have apostolic revival. And it's our destiny to have revival. It's our destiny for the church to grow. Amen. We're not in maintenance mode. We're not in survival mode. We're not in feel sorry for me, I'm a martyr for truth mode. But we're in the mode of the world needs to hear what we have. If only they knew what we have. If only they could feel what we feel. If only they could enjoy what we enjoy. They would want to be here. And so we are going to win souls. We're going to grow and have revival till the Lord comes. Praise God. Praise God. And that leads me to my message tonight, the revival of the 11th hour. Now, I believe we are living in the 11th hour. Now, what does the 11th hour mean according to the Jewish calendar, which doesn't work too well in Alaska, but it worked pretty well in Palestine? 6 a.m. sun up, 6 p.m. sundown, pretty much all across the year with little variation. So the daylight hours were divided to 12 hours. And the first hour would be the hour you get up and go to work. The 11th hour would be the last hour before sunset. The last opportunity to get work done before the day was over. And I believe, spiritually speaking, our world is in the 11th hour. It's about 1 hour before the coming of the Lord. It's about 1 hour before judgment comes on this world. Why do I think that? Well, if you just read the headlines, just open the newspaper, go on the internet and see what's going on in our world. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but wars and rumors of wars are prevalent, as Jesus said, and they're starting to focus on the Middle East. Any uprising could lead to the final battle. We don't know exactly when or how. It could be this year, it could be next year, it could be 50 years, it could be 100 years, but we do see everything shaping up where this seems to be the last hour of the church age. Look at the economic system. Look at the political system. Everybody's looking for a Messiah. Everybody's looking for someone who can rescue us. Everybody's looking for how the world can unite under a world government. This is the kind of thing that's prevalent in our day. For the first time in history, we have the technology that could literally unite the world, where literally you could institute a system where everybody has a number, and for them to operate economically, they have to use that number. Now, we've read it in Scripture for years, and people have preached it for years, but our day is the first day that technology is actually available that tomorrow it could be in place. For the first time, we have technology where the whole world could literally look at an image by video technology. And then you look at the horrendous stories of crimes. They've almost become routine. You know, 5 people killed here, 10 people massacred here, 3 people murdered here, seemingly random, seemingly no point, no purpose, can't stop it. Then you hear horrible stories of abuse and mutilation, and you just wonder, how could this be? People are getting warped, and it must be demonic activity. And I think it is. It seems that there's always been sin, but it seems that the horrific nature of sin is becoming more and more exposed, and it's being publicized and glorified. That makes me think we're in the 11th hour. But I'm not here to preach about the sin of the 11th hour. Because the Bible tells us where sin does abound, the grace of God does much more abound. If this is the devil's greatest push for sin, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is raising up a standard against him. And this is the day of greatest revival for the church. This is our day. Amen. We do have the promise of revival in the last hour. The Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. If the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the last days, then surely we are living at the end of the last days. And we can claim the revival of the 11th hour. Peter was preaching the revival of the first hour. We're preaching the revival of the 11th hour. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice in the parable, and you might wonder, does this really apply? But I think you'll see that it makes sense. If you read the parable, there was an owner of a vineyard, and he looked out and saw it was time for the harvest. The grapes were ripe, and he realized, I need to get the harvest in today. If I wait too long, some of them will spoil. And perhaps he saw bad weather coming. I'm not sure. But he realized today is the day. If I don't get it in today, I might not have tomorrow because it might be too late. The harvest might spoil. So he calculated, based on his experience, no doubt he had done this many times before, he calculated the number of workers he would need to bring in his harvest that day. He went out and hired day laborers. He made a deal with them for 1 penny or 1 denarius, which was the ordinary wage for a daily laborer. He said, in essence, I will pay you a fair daily wage if you'll work for me one day. I don't need you all year. I just need you today to reap the harvest. Well, as the day wore on, he realized we're falling behind. For some reason, we're not accomplishing as much as we need to accomplish to finish today. So at mid-morning, he went out, he hired more laborers. At noon, he hired more laborers. In the mid-afternoon, he hired more. And 1 hour before sunset, 1 hour before it would be too late, he realized, we're falling behind. There's more harvest than what I calculated. He went out and he hired yet other laborers and said, I'll just pay you whatever's fair. Hurry up. We don't have time to negotiate, sign a contract. We got to get out there right now. I'll just be fair to you. Let's go. Now, what I noticed here, the harvest was bigger than he thought. And I want to put something in your mind today, Alaska. Could it be that the revival God wants to give us is bigger than we thought? Brother Blackshear, whatever you saw 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I know you saw a lot. But maybe it's even bigger than what you could have imagined 30 years ago. Could it be that those pioneers that are sitting out there, could it be that what God wants to do in Alaska is bigger than you could have even imagined 30 years ago, 25 years ago? I'm here to say the revival of the 11th hour is here, and it's bigger than we thought. Hallelujah. We need more laborers than we started with. We need more laborers than what we thought we needed. This is the revival of the 11th hour. We need to do a quick work. We don't have all day. We just have 1 hour. But the harvest is still available, and God will enable us to do a quick work. So I'm saying we need to start preaching points. We need to start daughter works. We need to start new churches. We need to do the flying missions and go to those villages. We need to target every city and every town. The cities need more churches. The towns need a church. The villages need a preaching point and a witness. We've got a big job to do, but God will enable us to do it because this is the revival of the 11th hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you'll let me say it, and I say this, my wife and I went to Austin, Texas. It's now 19 years ago. We started church. God has blessed us, and they're in a building program for their third. We're in a rented building for, well, actually, we're in a home for 1 month and then a rented building for 4 years. Then we built buildings 1, 2, and now they're building number 3. And in the meantime, we started 17 daughter works, and 9 or 10 of them are now self-governing churches, maybe some of them 90, 100, somewhere around there in attendance. The point I'm making is we've got to think beyond just starting one church. That's commendable. But in the 11th hour, we've got to think bigger than that. It's not about just starting one church. It's not about just maintaining one church. I know what it feels like, Pastor. You want to build up your congregation. You win some, you lose some. Some transfer, some move away, some do this and that, and you're just trying to consolidate. But I'm saying, let's elevate our vision. You can grow a church, and you can start another church at the same time. You can grow a church, and you can leverage that and do some Bible studies, do some home friendship groups, do some preaching points. Praise God. Here's what I want to say, and of course I'm speaking specifically to pastors right now, but I've got a message for everybody. But I just want to say, if you will take the resources, you know how difficult it is to establish a beachhead, a solid church that's self-supporting, that has a building, that has faithful saints that are dedicated, that are discipled. It takes years to do that, but one by one by one. But I noticed Brother Shaw, the pastor of the church there in Austin now, he got all the statistics for the Easter services of the different churches, the Daughter Works and former Daughter Works, several other churches where we sent ministers to. And the combined total was approximately the same as the mother church. Now, we sent out lots of people, mostly just individual families, pastors and helpers and assistants. We didn't just send lots of people at one time, but little by little. But even though we transferred people out, I believe the spirit of revival that was generated and the training of leadership generated probably caused our church to grow more than what it would have if we had not done any outreach. So here's what I think. If we hadn't started one church, I do not think the mother church would be twice as big as what it is. I think it would probably be less than what it is. So for the same resources, the same personnel, the same investment in a building and same investment in people, we doubled the leverage. We doubled the influence. We were able to leverage those resources and assets into multiplying the kingdom of God. So we're making heavy, heavy investments to establish a church. We should. That's what we need to do. But can we think in this 11th hour, find a way to leverage that investment? Find a way to multiply that investment. And now I'm preaching to everyone in this building. Everyone has a ministry, not a pulpit ministry, but everyone has a place of service in the body of Christ. What is your ministry? Everybody has some identifiable place of service. Several years ago, I started asking our church, what is the unemployment rate of this church? You know, the unemployment rate is a big, important indicator of economic health. Well, in a spiritual sense, we try to identify everyone who is teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir, working with the youth program, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then we look, well, maybe they don't have an official title, but who are coming faithfully in the prayer room before church? Who are faithfully bringing new people on a regular basis? Who are teaching Bible studies? We try to identify. And I put down everyone that had some role from the teenager on up. And then I said, okay, those that have no role whatsoever throughout the year, they're not doing anything except coming to church and maybe giving tithes and offerings, which we appreciate. But as far as I'm concerned, they're unemployed. And so I started asking with the youth pastor, okay, here are the young people are unemployed. Here's your unemployment rate. What are you going to do about your unemployment rate? We ought to think about that. You see, in this last day harvest, we need every available worker. At the 11th hour, there were people standing in the marketplace idle. And the owner says, why aren't you working? They said, nobody's asked us. Okay, here's the general superintendent. I just came to Alaska to ask you, we need your help in the harvest. Who will teach a Bible study? Who will be a prayer warrior? Who will be a witness at school? Who will stand up for the Lord on your job? We need every available worker. If you're a licensed minister, be active in your ministry. If you're not licensed, but God has called you, find a Bible study. Find a home friendship group. Go talk to your pastor and say, I want to get involved. Amen. Now, if you go to your pastor and say, well, Brother Bernard said to get to work, so I'd like to preach Sunday morning. Your pastor might say, well, let's talk about this a while. We need to pray. We need to do some training. Let's think about this. But if you simply say, Pastor, I would like to work in the church. I would like to do some outreach. I don't think there's any pastor here who would say, we can't use you. We don't need you. We'd rather not have you. You're just not qualified. Even if you're a new convert, as far as I'm concerned, if you've got an unsaved friend, you might not be qualified for leadership. You might not be ready to sing in the choir. You might not be ready to teach Sunday school. But if you've got an unsaved friend, I can release you to go teach a Bible study to that unsaved friend. Just stay one lesson ahead of that friend. All right? You see what I'm saying? We can use the brand new convert in some capacity. We can use the saint that's been faithful for 50 years. Every available worker is needed in the harvest to bring in this 11th hour revival. Praise God. Now, when you read the story, when the harvest was finished, the owner lined up the workers, and those who'd only worked the last hour, he paid them first. He gave them a denarius, a full day's wages. Very generous. The people who worked all day, they thought, wow, when it gets to us, we're going to get something fantastic. But instead, he gave them the same amount, which was exactly what he promised. They were angry. The owner said, wait just a minute. Why are you angry at me? I've treated you fairly. I've given you exactly what I agreed. But if I want to be generous to these other people, what is that to you? Shouldn't I have the right to be generous if that's what I want to do? Now, I think we understand this principle, even though it kind of grates against us. We understand it when it comes to salvation. You know, if you've been faithful in church for 50 years, and someone comes in and is baptized in Jesus' name, receives the Holy Ghost, and the rapture takes place tomorrow, you're both going up in the same rapture. That's really the way we want it to be, isn't it? But let's consider ministry. Now, I was raised as the son of home and foreign missionaries. I grew up in Korea. I have a great heritage, and I feel that the heritage of my family has enabled me to move forward in ministry. I never knew my grandfather, but he was one of those Cajuns in Louisiana. He spoke French better than English, and he used to preach to the French-speaking people up and down the bayous of Louisiana. And so I have a great heritage. So I'm saying from that perspective, I appreciate the heritage. The fifth generation young people, I appreciate that. That is exciting. That's thrilling. At the same time, we've got to make room for those who have no heritage. And so if you are called to preach, maybe your dad's not a preacher. Maybe nobody knows your name. But we need to make room for you that you can exercise a ministry, that you can be used of God. We need both. We need the sons and daughters of preachers, and we need the sons and daughters who had no heritage, that are first-generation converts. We need them all. And I'll just say, Alaska, make room in the ministry. Make room in the kingdom of God for workers that don't have a heritage. Because God is willing to employ 11th-hour workers. And if you don't feel that's fair, well, maybe it's not. But I tell you what, when I get to heaven or stand the judgment, I don't want to say, God, give me what's fair. Give me what I deserve. No, I want to say, God, give me grace and mercy. I don't want what I deserve. I want whatever you will give me by your grace. And that's the same is true right now. Nobody should argue with God, give me what I deserve. No, I want grace, and I want my brother and sister to have that same grace. We need people in the 11th hour who will forget about privileges and everything else and will simply do the work that God has called us to do together. I appreciate our apostolic heritage, but now is no time to insist on privilege or tradition or heritage as if we deserve something. Now is time to unite together and reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The revival is greater than we thought. It's bigger than we realize. It's bigger than our buildings. Oh, let's believe God for that kind of revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what? It's time to think outside the box. Now, you've already heard me. I'm not talking about changing our doctrine. I'm not talking about trying to be so relevant we change who we are. I'll tell you how to be relevant. The world is hurting. The world is bound. The world is in bondage. What's relevant is a message of deliverance, a message of healing, the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what the world needs. Now, I'm all for trying to use cutting-edge methods. I'm all for nice website. I'm all for, you know, when visitors come, the service where your visitors come, to have a music and a message that makes sense to them, even using terms that they can comprehend. Sometimes we get excited about our Pentecostal terms, which we can use here at camp. But when you say, we need to pray through, I had one guy ask me, what am I supposed to pray through? Another guy was at the altar and said, they said, you're going to speak with tongues. He said, speak with tongues? Doesn't everybody speak with tongues? He was being honest, had no clue. We say, you need to get the Holy Ghost. If somebody is a Buddhist, has never been in church in their life, and you say, get the Holy Ghost. First of all, what's a ghost? And what's a Holy Ghost? And how do you get it? And do you want to get it? Is that like getting malaria? What is it? So what I'm saying is, I understand the need and value of making sense to visitors. But you don't change your identity, because what those visitors need is what saved us, what changed us, what made us who we are. So, I'll just mention, you know, if you're going to make a nice website appealing to visitors, we're friendly, we love you, and all that, that's great. But think about it. They go on your website. If the message is strictly generic, and it just says, we're friendlier than any other church, we're nicer, you know, we preach better, we have a better music program, we have a better youth program. Is that really a legitimate reason for people to change churches? I'm not just looking for people that feel like they're saved that just want to change churches. I want to find somebody that has a need. Or if they don't even know they have a need, I want to somehow stir something up where they realize, wait a minute, there must be something more. So somewhere, I don't have to spell out a doctrine and say, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe all this stuff right here. But I do want to say, come to our church. The power of God is here. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's the Holy Spirit. There's something that will change your life. I want them to come because they're looking for a change, because they're looking for a miracle, because they're desperate. Praise God. When our church was 1 year old, you know, it took 6 months before we had our first convert. That was pretty discouraging. Every home missions report I ever read, the first 2 or 3 weeks, you had 5 get the Holy Ghost or whatever. I never read an account where nobody got the Holy Ghost for 6 months. But that was our church. It didn't make the Herald. And at the 1 year mark, we had a revival. We had a neighboring pastor come. He brought a lot of people from his church. They packed out our little building. That was great. He preached and four people received the Holy Ghost one night. That was like an incredible miracle. That was more than received the Holy Ghost in the history of our church the first year. One night, we doubled our converts. Of course, three of them were from his church, but one was a first-time visitor, never had been in a United Pentecostal church in her life. She was a prominent member of a good, upstanding denominational church. She was on the finance committee. Her husband was the head usher. How could our small little church win somebody like that? I'll tell you why. I had a little ad in the newspaper that said, "We believe in deliverance. We believe in miracles. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Please come." She had a son who was on drugs, and that stirred her. Maybe I can receive a miracle. She came to pray for her son, and in the process, she received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. 18 years later, she's in the church. Her husband's in the church. Her mother came in the church. Her brother came in the church. Her son that she prayed for, he's in the church. Another son is in the church. That's what's going to change people's lives, the power of the Holy Ghost. And her husband is the head usher of our church. Now, so what I'm saying, we've got to think outside the box in the sense of how to reach souls. Not about how to change our identity, but how to maintain who we are, but find ways to reach people where they are. And let me give you an example, another parable, Luke chapter 14. There was a man who invited people to his supper. He invited some friends to a supper. One by one, all of his friends declined. I know exactly what that feels like. When we moved to Austin, that was my wife's hometown, and I'd gone to college there, the University of Texas Law School, for 3 years. So we made a list of all kinds of friends, family members, acquaintances that we're going to try to win to God. We were going to get Bible studies. We had a list. We worked that whole list. A number of those people did come to church. Some even gave offerings. But to my knowledge, I don't think we won any lost person on that list. Not one. All of our plans didn't work. But you know, in the meantime, family had just received the Holy Ghost in a Catholic charismatic church. They moved to Austin. They started looking for a Pentecostal spirit-filled church. They found ours. Another family was having church in their home, and they were looking for a church that believed in receiving the Holy Ghost. So they came. So God was bringing people that we didn't even know who they were. So I can relate to this parable because all the friends that were invited, they didn't show up. So in Luke 14:21, that servant came, the servant who had given all the invitations out for his Lord, that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." So here's my point. The people you are thinking will come. The way you think revival is going to happen may not be the way it happens. So you've got to think outside the box. So in your town, in your county, in your area, who would be the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind? And maybe not just physically, but spiritually. I mean, they're up and outers just like they're down and outers. I mean, we won homeless people. But we also won lawyers and professors and people like that. They're just as needy. Scratch the surface, they're the same. I remember one time we had a professor and his wife, who's an engineer, had a doctor of engineering, and he taught at the University of Texas. He and his wife came. He was African-American. They came very nicely dressed, very sedate, and I found out he's a doctor, so immediately you assume, you know, a professor, you know, he's going to be. Well, I was preaching a Sunday morning. In the middle of my message, this lady jumps up and receives the Holy Ghost right there and falls out on the floor. So So my spiritual side was rejoicing that while I was preaching, somebody received the Holy Ghost. My carnal side was saying, that professor is never going to come back to this church again. Seeing his wife in front of these hundreds of people is falling on the floor. But he did come, and he did get baptized in Jesus' name, and he received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. But ask yourself, who are the people we're not thinking of? Who are the people we're not reaching? Who are the people we assume, you know, they're so deep in tradition, or they're so deep in sin, or they have so much money, or they have this and that. They would never come. They would never change their ways. They would never change the way they dress. They would never change their lifestyle. Stop thinking about that. Don't just think of the people you anticipate, but go look for where the revival might be that's outside your box, that's outside your past thinking, that's outside your tradition, that's outside your limitation. Who are these people? Who are the people of the highways and hedges? He says, compel them to come in. How do you do that? Not by force. There are two things. You can compel them with love. If you just befriend people and love them for who they are, try to help them. Not to try to just win them, but just to help them as a human being. Reach out to your community. Several years ago, I was thinking, what can we do to make an impact on our community? What can we do to give to our community, show that we care and try to help our community in ways that a church can do? So we started sponsoring refugees. Well, actually, we just started giving money to a refugee resettlement plan. And we got a call one day and said, here's some people from Africa. They put on their form, they're Pentecostal. Would you like to take these people and sponsor them? So we'll provide the job and we'll provide the apartment, but they are going to need clothing, they're going to need furniture, they're going to need computers and other supplies and equipment for their kids' school. Would your church like to do that? Well, sure. And we found out they were Trinitarian Pentecostal, but we just loved them. We bought stuff for them. We helped them. We picked them up in our van, brought them to church. A few months' time, of course, they were baptized in Jesus' name. And they brought some more people, and the refugee center sent some more. We were the only Pentecostal church on the list, so they had no choice but to send these people our way. And after a while, we had 40 people from Africa, but you know, they brought their friends and their relatives, and they started receiving the Holy Ghost. Their young people all received the Holy Ghost. We baptized them in Jesus' name. And we started having service in the Kirundi language. I didn't even know there was a Kirundi language. It wasn't my plan. I didn't wake up one morning and say, we're going to have a Kirundi outreach. It wasn't my thinking. What I'm saying is, you follow where the Spirit leads. You follow the opportunities. You find people that you didn't think about. You might not even know who they are or that they even exist, but they're there. And God wants to give a revival. Praise God. So the first way you compel them is love. The second way is the power of God. And I've already mentioned that, but when there's a move of the Spirit, that will draw people. I remember, it's also been maybe 3 years ago now, 4 years ago now, because I was still the pastor. And somebody came to me after church one day and said, Brother Bernard, are we the only New Life in town, New Life Church? I said, well, I think so. There was some little church that started. I don't know if they still exist. I said, well, on the radio talk show, they keep talking about New Life. Do you think that could be our church? I said, well, I don't know of any other New Life, but I don't know why they'd be talking about us on the radio. So a few weeks later, they came back and said, it's got to be our church, because every Monday morning they give a recap of what happened, and they said, Pastor Bernard preached this message, and people started dancing and this and that. And they're talking about Pastor Bernard and New Life. You're the only one, right? I said, yeah. I said, who could be doing this? I had no clue. Well, there was a lady who'd been coming for about a month, and we have a good system of greeting visitors and all that, but she'd come in about 15 or 20 minutes late, just after the hostess had all sat down. And when it came time for the altar, she would slip out as soon as we stood. And so nobody could ever get her information. She came for about a month, and I kept asking people, who is that lady? And nobody could tell me. So one Sunday, I waited till about right in the middle of worship. Everybody was worshiping. She was there. And I just went down to her, and I introduced myself. I said, I'm Pastor Bernard. I've noticed you've been coming. I've got a card right here I want you to fill out. And began talking to her. And I ended up making an appointment to meet in my office. So she came, and she had a very interesting story. She said, I was born a Catholic, but I never went to church in my life. I really know nothing about church. But my brother was stationed in Iraq,
And she said, I felt that I needed to go to church. She said, I made a commitment that while he was in Iraq, I would go every Sunday morning to church and pray for his safety. So she said, I didn't know what church to go to, so I'd been going to all the different churches in town. And she named the different denominations. And she said, you know, the one I like the most is the Unitarian Universalist. I said, really? I would have never thought that. I said, why do you like that? She said, you can go to that one church and you can get the doctrines of all religions in that one church. I said, well, yeah, that's true. They'll teach you anything. So I said, well, what happened coming to our church? She said, well, I was passing by and I saw the sign. And I'd never been to that kind of church before. She said, I came in. She said, when I walked in the door, I felt something I didn't feel in any of the other churches. Hallelujah. That's how you compel them. The power of the Holy Ghost. And she said, I've been coming. And every Sunday I'm getting blessed. And she said, my brother has recently come back from Iraq, but I feel like I need to keep coming to church. And she said, Pastor Bernard, she said, I love it when you get excited when you preach. I love it the way you get passion. I love the way the people respond. They get excited. She said, and I just love that sister. Every once in a while she yells out right in the middle of your message, preach it, brother. That was the same lady that was on my mental list to talk to have her toned down, especially on Sunday morning. I just crossed it off the list. So I walked her through. She said, so I want to know. She says, I feel something here, and I love it. She says, what am I supposed to do? Well, of course, I've been preaching to her for a month, but she was so new. And so I just sat down and I talked about grace. I started with grace, faith, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. At the end of all that, she stood up to go and she turned at the door and she looked back. She says, now, what was the first thing I'm supposed to do? She said, is it redemption? Am I supposed to do redemption? I said, well, the whole thing is redemption. But the first step you're supposed to do is repent. She says, oh, repent. I said, well, you know what? I think you need a longer Bible study. So I hooked her up with a lady minister in our church, and they went through several weeks, probably a couple months. Make a long story short, within about 2 or 3 months, she was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, in the meantime, she lost her job. But she had started paying tithes. Somewhere along the way, the Bible study had gotten onto tithes. So she started paying her tithes. She lost her job, but she kept paying tithes on whatever income she had. She started doing interviews. And she got this one interview, and they asked, how much money do you need? And she gave them the amount that she needed for her salary. They came back, offered her the job, and added 20% to what she asked for. Praise God. That's a miracle. So anyway, the next Wednesday night, we're having testimonies. And I love testimonies, but the bigger our church has gotten, the more I have to be careful of those testimonies. You never know what somebody might say. So most of the time, I know, you know, somebody's recently been healed or somebody, their friend, got the Holy Ghost. So I'll just say, Brother so-and-so, I know you have a testimony. Tell what God did this week. So I was doing that. Well, she stood up and waved her hand and said, can I testify? Well, here's a new convert. On the one hand, I have no idea what she's going to say. On the other hand, you hate to dampen the zeal of a new convert, and you don't want to run her off. She might never come back. So I made a split-second decision. Okay, share your testimony. She's told how she was paying her tithes. She lost her job. She got this new job, 20% more. She says, I know God honored it because I was paying my tithes. She said, so all you people out there that are not paying your tithes, you need to start paying your tithes. Hey, that's a good testimony, Brother Blackshear. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? There are people that don't know anything about God. You would assume she would not be interested. You would not assume a radio talk show host would want to be a tongue-talking Pentecostal. You would not assume that somebody that likes a Unitarian Universalist church would want to hear a Pentecostal preacher. But we underestimate the power of God. We don't have to become like the world to win those people. We need to be who we are and let the Holy Spirit flow through us, and God will compel them to come in. Hallelujah. 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 So what I'm saying is, this is the 11th hour. And the revival is bigger than we think. I don't know what the district board has been planning, but I'm just stepping out on a limb. Whatever you're planning, whatever you're thinking, consider that what God might be doing is greater than you can see right now. Think big. Think unexpected. Think about people you haven't thought about before. Think about UConn. Think about what God is wanting to do. God is wanting to shake this world. And God is wanting to shake Alaska and UConn. God is wanting to give us the greatest revival we've ever had. Thank God for the heritage. Thank God for the labor. Thank God for the pioneers. But now it's time to move forward. We need every available worker. We need to reach every available person. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I just believe we can have revival. I know you have your own unique challenges. I know you have situations. You've got distance. You've got all kinds of issues. I understand that. But our God is bigger than any situation. God knows exactly what Alaska needs. God knows exactly what UConn needs. God has the answer to the needs. And so he's looking at this 11th hour and saying, I need more workers. Who's available? Who's willing? Who's able? Think outside the box. Think outside the past. When you've calculated the harvest, realize it's bigger than what you thought. There's a place for every one of us. Young people, there's a place for you. God is calling some young people to be ministers of the gospel. And the call is not just to men, but to women too. Young men, young women. God is calling you to the kingdom. Some will be preachers. Some will be married to preachers. Some may not be preachers, but you will have a vital part in the kingdom of God as a soul winner, as a teacher, as a host of a home Bible study or a home friendship group. Open your heart to what God is doing. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for the ordinary, the mediocre, the obvious. And I'm preaching to young people. I'm preaching to adults. I'm preaching to pastors. I'm preaching to ministers. This camp, let God expand your vision. Let God plant a new idea in your mind. There might be a neighborhood of town or a suburb or a village or a community or a native area that is not being reached. And you're going to get a contact. You're going to win somebody from that group. Or somebody that you know is going to have a contact in that area. And instead of, you ought to think, is God opening a door? And how am I going to walk through that door? Every saint of God, you might have a friend or a neighbor or a coworker that could be a key to a community, that could be a key to revival. Every time you meet somebody, think of that soul that you're trying to win, but also think, could God use this soul to do something bigger than what I thought? Is it bigger than what I can see? Is there a family to be won here? Is there a neighborhood to be reached? Is there a village to be touched? Hokarabahasi. I feel the prophetic anointing of the Holy Ghost. The revival is here. The revival is now. If you're feeling it, come forward, whoever you are. And the Lord is going to confirm His word with signs following. The Lord is going to confirm it tonight. There are miracles here tonight. Preachers, preachers' spouses, pastors. If you're feeling it, find a place to pray. All across the building, let's get a hold of God. The revival of the 11th hour.